Never been to before, and driving through so many towns I've never heard of before. Our people, they're always asking, we try to keep them informed of where we're going and what we're doing, they're always, several times people say, well, where's Hoopston? Where's, you know, so some of the bigger towns they know, but we sure appreciate, you are our metropolis compared to Pecatonica. I saw the sign, 5,400, is that pretty accurate? Our sign says 1,998. I thought they could have at least found two cats to crawl, something to make it 2,000, you know. But we have a community east of us, a large housing development that is part of our school district that's actually in Winnebago. So it makes that a little bit bigger. But we're thankful for the opportunity to minister, serve the Lord, and thankful for the local church. One of the things that I want to speak to you about this morning is the importance of the local church, but also what makes up a good church. And I think we find that here in 1 Thessalonians as well as other places. As you know, the letters that Paul writes, he's writing primarily to local churches, sometimes to pastors of churches, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, some of those, but many of them, of course, Ephesus, you know, and Ephesians and so forth, and Thessalonica here, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, as he is writing to them, many of them he had a hand in starting, some of them at least he's heard and wants to be an encouragement, a blessing to them, but he is focused, as we ought to be, as we are this morning, on the church, the local church. It's good to be in every community and place where we can go. In our community, we have folks in our church that travel sometimes 35, 40 minutes away to find or to get to a church that preaches the Word of God. And that's the key. You know, as Baptists, we believe the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. But we have other distinctives. We have things that make us, and they're New Testament distinctives. Things that make us a church, things that make us a church that God can bless, that is doing the work that God has called us to do. And so we want to be that kind of church. We want to see that kind of church in Scripture, and I think we will this morning see exactly what that kind of church is. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading at verse number 5. He says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we're thankful for this church in Thessalonica. We're thankful for the churches represented in the Scripture, and we're thankful, Lord, for this church in Hoopston, for our church in Pecatonica, throughout the state of Illinois, throughout our nation and the world. Lord, local churches that today preach the Word of God, opened the Bible, gave the gospel, talked to people about how to grow in Christ. And we're thankful that the church, you've given us the Word of God, you've given us the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. And Lord, in all of that, we'd ask that you would speak to us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd use my voice, my words, but Lord, it would be your words. That Lord, as you've promised, power to witness, power to the gospel. And Lord, we pray that it today would change our lives, encourage us, strengthen us, Lord, for the days ahead until you come again. And we're thankful for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Again, this church in Thessalonica was a great church. We won't take the time this morning to look at it, but if you would go to Acts chapter 17, and you can write it down, mark it down, and read the first 10 verses or so, you'll find the beginning of the church of Thessalonica. Paul went there as he was on his missionary journey. He had come from Philippi, which we know Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, Lydia, so forth, as people, the damsel, the young teenage girl, all of them, as they come to know Christ, Paul and Silas are in prison, the earthquake comes and they stay there, the Philippian jailer takes them home to his family gets saved, that church is begun, and we have the book of Philippians written to that church. But then you come to chapter 17, it says he went to Thessalonica. As he got to Thessalonica, he went into the synagogue, as his manner was, and he preached the gospel, and he talked to the people, and many of them got saved. But, of course, as it was in most towns, the Jews got upset, and they tried to run him out of town. But the Bible says that many Gentiles, multitude of Gentiles, got saved and believed, and that church really exploded, if you will, with people and people being saved, new Christians and so forth. And that church became this church that he's talking to here in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And as he comes to the book of 1st Thessalonians, he is encouraging them. He's challenging them. One of the things as he introduces this letter to them, this epistle, is that they have gone through, or they are about to and have gone through, some great persecution. They're about to go through more persecution. Some of them thought that maybe they even missed the rapture because things were so bad. And yet this church continued for Christ and continued to do the work that God wanted to do. And Paul wanted to make sure that they would stand for the truth, that they would be the church continually until Christ comes again. We talked about it in Sunday school, how the Lord has set for us a timeline, if you will, from his first coming, from his ascension up into heaven after his resurrection, to his second coming when he comes in the clouds and takes the church to be with himself, is the time in which we live, this church age. In that church age, God is looking for us to carry out the Great Commission. He's looking for us to win souls, to bring people to Christ. He says, I'll give you the Holy Spirit and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Luke chapter 24, Luke, as he finishes that gospel, as he begins the book of Acts, he relates how the Lord said that repentance and remission of sin needed to be preached everywhere they went, that they needed to give the gospel, that people need to be saved. And until he comes again, that is our responsibility. So as a church this morning, First Baptist Church of Hoopston, our responsibility is to continue to carry out that work until he comes again. And I say this, and I said it in Sunday school, I say it in every church we're in, and it struck me and continues to work in my heart. God's not done. He's not done with the church. He's not done saving souls. He's not done bringing people to Christ. Praise God for baptism this morning. Praise the Lord, people getting saved. What a blessing. God's not done saving people. He's not done. And the thing that we realize he's not done, and I say this to people all the time, how do we know he's not done? Because he hasn't come. We're still here. And as long as we're still here, folks, God is still saving souls. God still wants the church to grow. God still wants the church to disciple people. God still wants the church to do that until he comes again. And so in order to be the church that God wants us to be, I think he gives us some examples in Scripture, and we could look at many of the churches that God has given to us, but I want us to look at Thessalonica this morning. And I want you to see in this introduction here, in these verses that we read, that there are three things that make up this church, that made this church great. There are three things that this church was, that God was blessing them, and because of these things that were in the church. And I want you to see the first thing is they accepted the gospel. They accepted the gospel. Now, I think you and I know that you can't have a church without saved people. You can have a building with people in it, but the church is made up of believers, isn't it? Church is made up of people that are born again, people that have accepted Christ as their Savior. And Paul says that here in Thessalonica. He says in verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, so as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes." He said the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says the good news is that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, that we might have everlasting life. One day we can stand before the Lord and stand before him and stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful, aren't you, that we don't have to stand on our good works? And I'm so thankful this morning that I don't have to stand, I'll never have to stand before the Lord and give an account for the good works that I've done or for the sin that I've committed, because Christ paid for that sin for me on Calvary's cross. And he saved me. I was saved when I was a five-year-old boy. All right, people say, "Oh, children, you know, children get saved." I had heard the gospel many times, but you know, one day the lady that was babysitting me—my mom and dad both worked—and the lady that was babysitting me, she sat me down with her daughter. I was 5 years old; her daughter was 4 years old, and she gave us the gospel. Now, she was a Sunday school teacher in our church. She knew how to talk to kids, but I'd heard the gospel before. And when she got done giving the gospel, she had us bow our heads. She gave an invitation. I'm surprised she didn't sing "Just As I Am," but she didn't. She didn't, but she gave an invitation. And she asked, "If you want to be saved, raise your hand." It was just the two of us on the couch. And I raised my hand, and she helped me to pray. And I prayed and asked Christ to save me. Now, her daughter didn't get saved that day. And I was a snotty little five-year-old kid. I got up off from praying, and I said, "I'm going to heaven, you're going to hell." I thought she'd get saved right then, but she didn't. So she ultimately did, living for the Lord today. But you know, Christ saved me that day. He saved me. Not because of who I am, what I've done, but because the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, is that he died for me, that I could know him, that I could know that for sure that I was on my way to heaven. And we see here that they accepted the gospel because of divine confirmation. In other words, Paul said here, the gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. The gospel is true. The gospel is right because God's given it to us. It's what Christ did for us. It's not what man says. The Bible says that we're not to trust in the traditions or the teachings of men. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, the rudiments of the world, tradition, and not after Christ." In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul said, "I didn't come with you with excellency of speech." There's an indication in Scripture that he had some type of thorn in the flesh, and many believe it was some type of speech impediment. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul not being able to speak well? With all the people that got saved? With all the people that heard him preach? Pretty soon, all the churches said, "We like your letters better than when you're here with us." I don't know about that, preacher, but that upset me a little bit. "Hey, pastor, don't worry about it. Just write it down on Sunday, and we'll have somebody else read it." And yet that's kind of the way it was. And Paul said, listen, he said, "I didn't come with enticing words." Do you know we can't convince people? We can't convince people with our slight, with our, you know, smooth talk to get saved. I used to think if somebody would just listen to me, give them the gospel, they would have to get saved. That's not how people get saved. It's the Spirit of God. It's the power of God. It's the Word of God itself. It's the truth of God. You can give somebody a gospel tract and they can be saved. You can stammer and but listen, we ought to know the gospel of salvation. We ought to know how to tell somebody about Christ. But so often we're afraid, what if I don't say the right thing? What if I stumble through it? What if he asked me a question that I don't know? Listen, I've been asked many questions over the years that I didn't know the answer. It's made me study. It's made me go back and find out. It's made me talk. We pastored in Long Island, New York for 11 years, started a church there, Bayview Baptist Church. God blessed it. But we had a man in our community, they had an ice cream truck. Any of you ever grow up with an ice cream truck come through your neighborhood and the bells and the song, you know? It was pretty cool. I used to love it. My kids would run out. They wanted ice cream. But the man that drove the truck was a little strange. But turned out after a while, I found out he was a Jew. Well, I'd never witnessed to a Jew before. Never. I didn't know what it meant to. I didn't know how you witness to a Jew. I asked a Jewish teenager one time, I said, how does a Jew get to heaven? Oh, I don't know. We don't ever talk about that. So I didn't really know what to say. But I tell you, it made me study. He'd show up in my office. Pretty soon it got to the point where I wished he didn't show up because I always looked foolish. He had read every kind of tract. He'd heard every kind of Christian testimony. He had all the answers, and I had no answers. But you know, God continued to cause me to grow and to study and to get a burden for him. As far as I know, he never got saved. He said to me one day, he said, when our Messiah comes, he says, you're going to think he's the Antichrist. And I thought, wow, this guy knows scripture. I told him, I said, well, I won't be here, but, you know, but we don't always know what to say. Folks, the gospel's not about us. The gospel's about Jesus Christ. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's about the truth. It's about the fact that it's the power of God and salvation. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He didn't say, I'm ashamed of the gospel of Christ because I don't really know how to talk about it. He said, I'm not ashamed because it is the power of God. Divine confirmation. These people got saved because it was the truth. And the Spirit of God spoke to their heart, and they came to a place of salvation. And every one of you that is born again this morning, whether you realize it or not, whether you understood it or not, that's exactly how you got saved. You accepted the gospel as truth, that you couldn't be saved any other way, that there wasn't any other way to get to God, that your sins could only be forgiven, not by your good works, not by your doing right, but by Jesus Christ paying the penalty of that sin. You got saved. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I tell you that's the only way you can be saved? It's the only way. And I'm not telling you that because it's a Baptist way. I'm telling you that's because it's the Bible way. It's God's way. It's what God says. We can come to Christ because he died for us. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Divine confirmation. But can I tell you that they accepted it not only because of divine confirmation, they accepted it because of human cooperation? He said, what manner you saw, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. They saw the testimony. There's all kinds of discussion about witnessing. How is it just lifestyle evangelism? Is it giving the gospel? Can I just tell you? Yes. It is lifestyle evangelism and it is giving the gospel. you really can't have one without the other, can you? People need to see the difference in our lives. He said, you became followers. You saw what manner of men we were. You saw how we lived. The word manner there is the idea of lifestyle, character, consistent with the message being preached. Listen, you expect your pastor to live what he preaches, right? People need to see in our churches that we live what we preach. That we have the life, that Christ has changed us, amen? that we're new creatures in Christ, that God has done something in my heart, that I'm not worried about everything all the time, that I don't need to be anxious all the time, that I can trust Christ, that he's changed my heart. I don't do the things I used to do. I don't go, you know, we sang the song when I was a kid, the things I used to do, don't do them anymore. You know, the hair I used to wear is laying, or the places I used to go, don't go there anymore. The things I used to read, don't go there anymore. The, you know, whatever. There's all these differences. And some of those things, minor, not things, but is there a difference in your life? Are we new creatures in Christ? Old things pass away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Listen, we sin. I sin. But you know what? Like David, to have a heart for God, to come back to him in repentance and faith, repentance, confessing our sin, there's a difference. There's a manner of life. There's a life that we live. Paul knew the gospel. It had saved him. He says it's our gospel. Yeah, how about you? I take the gospel personally. It's my gospel. I didn't start it. I didn't write it. It's not because of me. But it changed my life. It's my gospel. I'm a child of God. I love the song you sang earlier. It's a great thing, a wonderful thing to be a Christian. You know, sometimes that word doesn't mean much to people. Being born, I grew up in a day as a teenager when the word born again, because our president was using it over and over, and his life didn't show it. And born again didn't mean much. And you started having things like I found it, and, you know, just different things that really didn't, I'm not a bumper sticker, you know, Christian, but, you know, the idea that we just became very trite. But the gospel is something that changes our lives. They accepted the gospel. The church is made up of people that have trusted Christ. If you have a testimony this morning, if you know Christ as your Savior, having been, you know, baptized as a picture of what Christ did in your life, you come together as a church. That's what the church is. It's people that have accepted the gospel. And I encourage you this morning, if you've never trusted Christ, it's not just to be part of the church, but if you've never trusted Christ, there's no other way to heaven. There's no other way to know him, to have your sins forgiven. So they accepted the gospel. Can I tell you, secondly, they assimilated the gospel. They assimilated the gospel. In other words, the gospel, as we've already said, in many ways, it changed their lives. He said, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. They were converted to Christianity. The word followers literally means imitators. The followers, they followed the commands of Christ for the church. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them, discipling, learning, growing. Ephesians chapter 4 says that we're not to anymore be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans chapter 8 verse 29 says, and you hath he predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. You know, people use that word predestined and use the idea of elect, and they say, talk about how God has chosen certain people. That's not what it's talking about. God's chosen the plan of salvation, how you're going to get saved, and he's chosen what will happen when you get saved. You'll be conformed to the image of Christ. He's predestined you to that. In other words, God set the plan. He said, listen, here's how you get saved, and when you get saved, you need to grow in Christ. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the Word of God. I'm going to give you everything you need. I'm going to give you the church in order to grow. And he said, I want you to be disciples, and I want you to make disciples, and I want you to become like Christ. They assimilated the gospel. They became followers. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. They became followers of him. They were committed. They were converted to Christianity. But secondly, they were committed to Christ. You know, there's a cost for truly living for Christ. We don't have time to look at it, but you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, these people were facing tremendous persecution. And what does he say to them? With joy of the Holy Ghost. With joy. They were committed, even in the midst of persecution. First, Romans 8:18, he says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are nothing to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He said there's going to be suffering. There's going to be persecution. Peter says, don't think it's strange. Concerning the fiery trial that shall try you. They were committed to Christ. You know, it's interesting. He says in verse 9, he says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You know what these people did? They were idol worshipers. Their families were idol worshipers. They were pagans. They had multiple gods. Their families had multiple gods. Do you know what happened when they got saved? They put aside the family gods. They put aside the family religion. They put aside that which they had always known, that which their family had believed. And I think without any doubt, in many cases, they lost their families because they became Christians. They assimilated the gospel. It wasn't just a simple thing. They turned to God from idols. They followed God instead of the idols. They followed God instead of what their family religion took them to and showed them. When we pastored in Long Island, oftentimes we saw people get saved that had strict religious backgrounds and from different places. I mean, you'd knock on doors in our town, probably 95% of the people in our town were Roman Catholic. There was a large shrine in our town. People would come from miles away to this place. It was constantly, and when people got saved, they often had to make some major choices. What are we going to do? We had folks that turned back because of family pressure. But folks, when you trust Christ, there's a price. We need to count the cost of that. Are we willing to stand? Are we willing to take the gospel that it changes our lives, to take a stand for the truth, to be that make those decisions, to whatever it is, to follow the truth? They turned from their old religion. The church became their family through the blood of Christ. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, he says this, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. He said, listen, he said, there was pressure from your countrymen, from your families, and yet you committed to Christ. They accepted the gospel. They assimilated the gospel. Can I tell you, lastly, they acclaimed the gospel. A church is made up of people who are saved, is made up of people who have committed themselves to Christ, who have chosen to live for Him, to make decisions for Him. You're here in God's house on a Sunday morning. You're here to hear the Word of God. You've come to this church rather than some other. You've made some choices. Maybe you're here as a visitor. Maybe you don't come here often, or you're not coming regularly. But the truth is the church is made up of people who have accepted the gospel, who have assimilated the gospel. It's changed their life. But it's also made up of people who have purpose in their heart to acclaim the gospel, or to proclaim it, to give it to people, to show it to people. Paul said they became soul winners. He said, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Verse 7, he says, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. He said, you sounded out, verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. You showed people, you know, we come into God's house to be strengthened by the Word of God, but we go from this place into the mission field of our community and our state, our counties, wherever we go. We are the testimony for Christ. People need to see Christ. They may never come in the doors of this church, but people in this town need to know that you love them and care for them and want them to be saved. It doesn't mean they're going to get all, oh boy, we're so excited that you're here. You know, that's not, But they proclaimed the gospel. They became soul winners. In Acts 17, and just turn over there real quick. In Acts 17, the beginning of this church I mentioned to you earlier. But here's a testimony from the lost people, okay? Here's what they said about these people in Acts 17, verse 6. He says, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying." See what? This is the rulers. This is the government pulling in the Christians. Now, they couldn't find Paul. They couldn't find Silas or Timothy. They couldn't find the ones that were preaching it. They couldn't find the people themselves. But they knew there was a man who had believed and who was keeping him in their house, in his house. His name was Jason. And they're gonna persecute Jason for what he's done. He says, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." In other words, these people that have turned the world upside down have come to our town. Well, man, what a testimony. That these had proclaimed the truth and literally had turned the world upside down. You know, when you think of the Apostle Paul, Paul never left a town of his own accord. He was either run out, stoned, let down out of a window. You know, I mean, he never did it of his own accord. It's never, okay, I've been here long enough, I think I'll go to the next town. I mean, everywhere he went. And then he continued to proclaim the gospel. The church of Thessalonica understood what that was. They understood that there was going to be suffering, persecution, and yet they still sounded out the word of the Lord. They sounded it out. You know, you talk about sowing seed. I know we have farmers here this morning. We have farmers in our church. The Bible says in Psalm 126 that if we go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, getting their sheaves. Farmers, you know, folks, you know, living in a farming community, you put as much seed out there as you can in the places you can. There was a day when all they did was broadcast it. They put it out there. Now, and I don't know much about farming. My wife's father was a farmer, and he used to talk about it. He's with the Lord now. But he used to talk about it, and he'd talk about how they plant the plants so far apart and get so much yield out of the crops. And now you hear people talking about twice that amount, closer together, getting more seed. We've got to have more seed in the field. Well, you know what? They know what it means. If you get more seed in the field, what happens? You reap more fruit, right? So we need to get more seed in the field, folks. When you get more seed in the field, whether it's in your town, whether it's in your Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the world, God wants us to get forth seed. We need to become soul winners. The Bible says that they were waiting for the Savior. Verse number 10, he says, "And to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Boy, that's it right there, isn't it? Jesus delivered me from the wrath to come. I'm not going to face his judgment. My son is preaching for me this morning. He's preaching 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And the title of the message is God's Final Say. And if you read those verses, it's about the judgment that God's going to bring upon this world to those who have not believed. Now, my wife does our sign, and we're trying to figure out how to tactfully put on the sign. And I said, "God's Final Judgment." She said, you can't be that. So she's more diplomatic than I am. So we went with God's Final Say. But you know what? God has a final say. There is coming wrath upon those who have not believed. But I'm not going to face that wrath, amen? I'm not going to face hell. I'm not going to face the payment for my sin. Christ took it for me. I'm waiting. He says they're waiting to wait for his son from heaven. Listen, folks, our next thing is the rapture. We don't know when that's going to be. I believe when Paul wrote this, he thought it could happen in his lifetime. The people in Thessalonica, they thought they'd already missed it. In other words, they believed it could imminent. No, right? They believed in the imminent return of Christ. They believed he could come at any moment. It's been 2,000 years and he hasn't come. Folks, I believe he could come today. We always talk about the fact that I can't imagine the world getting worse. I can't imagine what could happen. I can't imagine what, you know. But the truth is, neither could they. Folks, we need to understand that we are here for the duration. It might be today. It might be tomorrow. It might be 1,000 years from now. I would love to not face death and just go. That'd be great. But also realize that Christ is going to come back in due time, at his set time. And I don't know when that is, and I don't know when that is, and I don't need to know. We've had people try to set dates over the years. We lost families in our church in Long Island because of a man who set a date. And people were giving all their money and selling all their goods and waiting for Christ to come at a certain day. When that didn't happen, you know, it just tears people up. We don't need to know. But we're redeeming the time. We're waiting. We're ready. These people were ready. You know, he wanted them to understand he's coming back, but we have to keep at it until he comes. So, folks, the church is made up of people that have accepted the gospel. I hope that's you this morning. If it's not, we pray that you would trust Christ today, because he is the only way. It's his truth. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the only power of God unto salvation. That conviction by the Holy Spirit in your life right now is the work that God is doing to show you sin, righteousness, and judgment. You need to be saved. As Christians, are you assimilating the gospel? Is it changing your life on a daily basis? Are you becoming disciples, continually growing? God wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to be growing into his image. And as we know Christ, are we acclaiming the gospel? That's what the church is here for. Until he comes again. Until he comes again. When he comes, we'll be done. When he takes me home, I'll be done. But I know he's not done. I said it in Sunday school. God's not done. And we know it because he hasn't come. We're still here. Let's be about his business. Let's be the church that God wants us to be. And God will bless that, and God will meet your giving, and he will overflow the blessing. Doesn't mean it won't be hard. Doesn't mean there won't be persecution, but he'll always be there with us. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Let's let him. Let's be the church. Let's take the church with us as we go. Be what God wants us to be. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the truth of the gospel. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving us the testimony of this great church in Thessalonica. We pray that, Lord, you would help First Baptist Church of Hoopston to be a Thessalonican church. A New Testament, as it is a New Testament church. Lord, not only saved, baptized in truth, but Lord, taking the gospel, proclaiming it, and Lord, to assimilate it, to live it, to help people to say, here, follow me as I follow Christ. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do now. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to proclaim your word. I pray that it would not be the words of men, Lord, but it be the power of God. In the Spirit of God today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Close with singing our chorus that we had sung earlier. So let's go ahead and stand and sing our chorus. And
oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it's wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it's wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled.
Fred, would you close?
Thank you for your holiness and your Amen. Before you leave, could I get one more quick thing here? Brother Dave, could you just turn around and look at everybody? Okay, we're going to have one more prayer, okay? So if you could just bow your head. And Dave, I want you to look at everybody, all right? So you guys bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, I want to say this prayer for those who have made a decision to Dave through Dave's preaching. If they listened to Dave, he did an excellent job in telling us what you think about it, so many different subjects. But I wonder if there's somebody here today that would say, Brother Dave, Pastor Adam, Brother Dave Johnson, Lord Jesus, I have been complaining too much about the state of Illinois. And instead of it complaining about the state of Illinois, I want to talk about what God's doing. Because God's not done with the state of Illinois. And I've been telling everybody what the devil's been doing in Illinois. And Lord, my job is not to talk about what the devil's been doing in Illinois. My job is to talk about what God's going to do in Illinois. I wonder if there's somebody here today that would, as a way to encourage Brother Dave for what he preached this morning, would raise their hand and say, Lord, help me to talk more about what God's doing in Illinois than what the devil's doing in Illinois. Anybody raise their hand and say, I know, and make a decision, talk about what God's doing in Illinois. Amen. Anybody else to, amen. Amen. Thank you. More hands. I don't want to talk about what the devil's doing in Illinois. Amen. I want to talk about what God's going to do in Illinois. Amen. Thank you so much. Lord, we thank you so much for all the tender hearts that listen to Brother Dave. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, tonight, I'm going to be preaching on what God's been teaching me through this surgery, okay? So I hope you'll come. And thank you so much for praying for me. I'm talking about being patient with people and what God's teaching me about how you can be patient with somebody's giving you a hard time, you're ready to pull their hair out, you need to come tonight, all right? God bless you.